Scripture reading this morning will be from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 27. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone. I appreciate everyone's attendance, especially the visitors that we have. It's always good to see the Whites with us here this morning. I appreciate things that were led. I hope you'll find that as you study those words, that those words will reflect some of the message that I have this morning. If you have your New Testaments, I ask that you take them out and get them over to Hebrews chapter 10, the scripture reading that we had just a moment ago. We're going to begin in a moment. For those of you who attended Westside, almost 2 years ago, and if my notes are, and if you were here and you remember, you'll notice that this PowerPoint slide looks familiar. It wasn't long ago that I did a sermon like this, that my kids had prompted me to think about some things. A few weeks ago, as I was trying to think on the, this morning, Eli asked me a pretty tough question. Tough for me, at least. I'll reveal that question to you. It hit me whenever he asked it to me. I thought, that's it. I know what I'm going to do for my lesson. I'm going to do another one of the questions from my review this morning, and that's what you're going to get. But you're going to get part two. Now, for those of you who watch movies, you'll know part twos normally aren't as good as the first. And so some of you may actually be a little bit disappointed, but I enjoy these lessons because it's fun for me to hear some of the questions that, kids ask. It's fun to be challenged, and we all know that kids just say things. We all know that kids, as they grow, they have a little bit of an undeveloped filter. It develops as they grow. But this lack of filter can lead to some very interesting comments, some interesting questions, some good conversations, and just really fun times that you have with your kids. They're learning, and they're growing. And we ask questions, which is good. I'm not by any means complaining. My kids are getting, so the questions are getting to be a little bit more difficult, a little bit more challenging. I appreciate it because it tells me that they're giving these things some thought. And that's what I, you know, they're giving these topics some consideration. That's what I desire for my family, is for them to some thought. So here's a few examples of some of the new questions that my kids have asked. Updated list. Instead of, if you remember the last time, it was, you know, what does God do all day or does the day? Instead, it's now, why can I get baptized? That's a very good question. A question that needs to be talked about. Multiple costs, talking about what it means to become a child of God. It's very important. And we're going to talk about that, just not this morning. Next question. Instead of, what does God eat? Can I take the Lord's Supper? Or when can I take the Lord's Supper? And it's a good question. And for those of you who have kids or have had kids, I'm sure at least one time, as that tray went up and grab it, they've tried to maybe grab some of that juice because they just want it. If you're doing it, they want to do it. Grip if you have kids. Next question is, instead of where did God come from, and can God just jump down, are Jesus and God the same person? Wow. What a tough question, right? That's tough even for us. That's the answer. Let alone trying to explain that to a kid. But what I love about these questions is it forces you to stop and think about some of these things that maybe we don't give a lot of consideration to, or maybe we just kind of avoid, or maybe we don't give a lot. It forces you to consider it and study it, which is nice. This is a question, by the way, that Eli asked me a few weeks ago that prompted me to want to do this lesson. But what a good question, you know, thinking about how they're all different, but they're all the same, and that they all share And then the next question is, well, how can God do anything? Or how can God do everything? When you think about it, thinking about God's power, thinking about His wisdom, His infinite existence to create the heavens and the earth. It's a good question. And then finally, instead of who is God, which was the base I had 2 years ago, the question that was asked by Grayson was, well, why do we have to go back to church this morning? That's a good question, right? And what a beautiful setup. What a wonderful to teach about priorities and where we need to be focusing our attention. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the top emblem. What the scripture has to say about our coming together. And really this question, this idea behind this question can be summed up by asking, should I attend all services? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about, well, what does God expect from me in this area of my life? Am I just required to be here at 10:30 a.m. for worship, or do I need to be here for more? A lot of people put a lot of focus, and rightly so, but maybe they give more attention. Is that all that's required of me? Making sure I'm here to break the bread? Is that the point? You ever notice that attendance is down on Sunday nights versus Sunday morning? Consistently, and not just here. Well, what's the reason for this? I suppose every congregation of the Lord's people across the board, world round, has struggled from time to time with this issue related to attendance. And this is not a new problem. In fact, I would imagine that this may be one of the biggest problems that the church faces today. I think all of us in various times in our life have found ourselves asking this question, should I attend all services? This local congregation, times in which we will have Bible classes for all ages, times where we're going to assemble together as a worship. We're going to have gospel winning. We have one coming up in less than a month. And these are scheduled vacation, an opportunity to spread the gospel to this community. We have singings that are scheduled to teach one another. We teach each other through the hymns that we sing, and we praise God through those hymns. Edify PBS in the summertime, designed to not only build up and teach the kids, but it's good for the adults as well. On occasion, on various occasions, different other classes that we'll have to help us improve in certain areas of our Christian life. These are opportunities that are placed before us, but unfortunately, we fall short of getting ourselves there from time to time. And it's an important question for us to think about, our responsibility to God. Our responsibility to, should I attend all services, or is this some kind of optional thing? Is this something that, well, when it's convenient for me, and there's no other kind of pressing obligation, or should I attend all services? I'd like to just simply look at some ways that we can answer this question and look at what Scripture teaches about this very important subject. And let me say, this is intended for everybody. No one is excluded, and I'm talking more to myself than I'm talking to everyone else. When I've just had a day, I've been tired, and the kids have worn me out. I was already wore out. And I just haven't felt like coming to church. And I've tried to think of a reason that would be acceptable. I've tried to justify not assembling. I thought, do I have a headache? No, I don't. Do I have the sniffles? No, I don't. Honey, are any of the kids sick? Is there anyone that could possibly be sick that I could stay home with? No, I've tried to, just found it difficult to find a reason, a justifiable reason. And that was Satan working on me. But I say all this to make the point that I'm confident that we've all probably, at one time or another, had these thoughts. Is it okay to skip? Is it okay just to stay home? But I also think, to take this one step further, I think, and I imagine, it's good at coming up for reasons not to come to church. Maybe we think, well, I've worshipped on the first day of the week, and that's all, and so I'm covered. If that's your attitude, I hope to change that this morning. And really, most of the discussion is around the scripture reading that Ty read for us a moment ago, Hebrews chapter 10, specifically verses 24 and 25. Go through the weeds a lot of times. What is the assembly? What does it mean to forsake? What is the day? Is that the judgment day, or is that the destruction of Jerusalem? A lot of these different questions about these verses. But really, when you take it for what it says, it's pretty straightforward. Again, in a moment. I also want to mention that I understand, too, that there are legitimate reasons for this lesson is not about that. If you've got strep throat or the flu, I want you to forsake the assembling. I want you to stay home. If you're truly sick, if you have some physical restrictions, some physical issues that truly cause make it difficult for you not, that is understandable. If there are times when you're out of town, we go out of town. If there are times when you have to go to work, it's about, and those are appropriate reasons to not assemble. What I'm addressing is the mentality of course it says that I gotta go, and so I'm staying home, or I'm tired, and I just don't feel like going to the, well, I worshiped this morning, and so I'm good for the rest of the week. It's this kind of mentality, because I'm afraid of a lot of the reasons that we come up with to miss services probably wouldn't cause us to miss anything else. And finally, before we begin looking at these reasons, I'll just say right out of the gates that this truly is the wrong question. This is the wrong question to ask. And what I mean by that is that this is not a question that we should be asking ourselves. If our heart is pure, then this wouldn't even be an option for you. Now, we do ask ourselves this question from time to time, and so that's from time to time. But when you ask yourself this question, I would imagine you're not even looking for an answer, because you've already made up. To ask the question is really to answer the question. You're trying to rationalize a decision that you've already made. And this question is Satan working in our lives. Satan understands that if he can get us to doubt whether or not we should be at all service, more likely we'll skip, which will lead to more skipping. And then our faith will begin to weaken, and then maybe eventually we'll fall away. It is a tool used by Satan. Satan wants us to ask ourselves, should I attend all services? Should I just stay home tonight? Listen, this one service, I've had a long day. I remember Joshua once telling me we were having a discussion about some things, and he said, what's wrong with something, but to ask what's right with it. For asking what's wrong with something, then most likely, for asking, well, what's wrong with staying home? Then there's probably something wrong with it. And maybe the question should be rephrased, what's right with me staying home? What's the benefit? What good is going to come from me staying home? So let's begin looking at this, some of the reasons for the question, should I be at all services? The first one, I think we need to note that Christians are committed to forsake the assembling. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, we have a text that speaks to us about the importance of assembling, and we oddly get a little bit of encouragement by this, by the fact that we can see here that those in the first century had an issue with this as well. Read with me these verses again, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holy of Jesus by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having high priest over the house of God, thus draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the day approaching. From this passage, it is interesting because we notice that the writer begins by talking great assurance, blessed assurance, the hymn we sang, the first hymn this morning, that great assurance that we have, the great high priest, that confidence that it grants us to come before the throne of God. But I want you to notice, as it encourages us to hold fast, you saw those let us, as it encourages us to hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, to consider one another, to stir up love and good works, it connects in it a way in which we are to do that. To hold fast, a way that we serve one another to love and good works is by not forsaking the assembly to do that. The way you get to that is by doing that. Connected. Very crucial point for us to remember. Yes, we come together to worship, praise God, but we also come to edify and to exhort one another. We are to be mindful how we are doing, with a view to stir up love and good works. And I want you to notice that the text doesn't say this service, or you only go to that service. It just very simply, in a very broad way, says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And it's written as an imperative statement. It's not a suggestion. Hey, I want you guys to give this a shot, give this a try. Written as a command, not forsaking the assembling. We need to understand and appreciate the value and the necessity of our assemblies. And forsaking them is truly indicative of apostasy. So as we think, Should I attend all services? Well, let's ask ourselves a question. Am I abandoning for a moment? That's what that word forsake means. It means the assembling of the saints if I stay home. Am I making it difficult to edify, to stir up one another's works if I'm not there? Next point. As we can see, the New Testament Christians, they assembled. Go with me over to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, a verse that everyone here probably has memorized, a text that we look for the authority of the Lord's Supper. The only time that we see it described in connection with the day of observance of the Lord's Supper is the first day of the week. And we see at least two passages that speak about, well, what we should be doing on the first day of the week, or Sunday as we have it today. Acts 20, verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul gives there some instructions about the contribution. It's not that we see in Scripture that every time that we assemble together that a plate's going to be passed around. But instead, notice 16 verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. Look at this and think, well, this becomes some type of denominational view that the world has called it the Christian Sabbath. Never used, never found in Scripture, and the closest to it that you'll find is sometimes the Hebrew writer will refer to Sabbath that are remaining forever, or referring to heaven or eternal life over in Hebrews chapter 4. But we do see the Lord's Day is important because of the day on which Christ was resurrected from the dead. But does that mean that because that day is so important, any time that I have any type of obligation before God to come together and worship? Over in Acts chapter 2, one poll that we find of the Christians in the first century, that this was not something in which they thought to themselves, only on this day is when I need to come together and worship. Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 41 through 50, the activities of the very first church that was established, a church at Jerusalem. Verses 41 through 47. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' worship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had. Continuing daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simply praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And of the assemblies of the church, we find it something that was carried on daily. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, by the time the churches got to that point, they maybe weren't meeting in the house of a congregation, set forth times, other times of assembly. I think we're following the very example that we find here, and we need to know if Hebrews chapter 10 applies to those times as well. We should be here at all times when the church assembles together. Third way is that the Bible teaches very clearly that we're to function as a body. It is true that we will stand individually before God. I can't be saved for you, and you can't be saved for me. I'm not going to be judged for you, and then you're not going to turn around and be judged for me. But we're not an island unto ourselves when it comes to, in the text that we looked at in Hebrews chapter 10, if we are to consider one another, to stir up love, that speaks to the responsibility that we have to each other. That speaks to the way that we should function. You know, a lot of people think of their faith as something that's just very individual, and they say, well, I'm going to be a Christian at every service. Well, if that's the case, when is it really that you are functioning as a body together, parts and members of the body? We're going to look at a lengthy reading here. I hope you can read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to look through 27. This passage speaks to us that beautiful responsibility that we have towards one another. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? if the whole body were an eye? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of weaker are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our presentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. We need each other. And in the same way that I need in order to function properly, my life to function whole in the way that it ought to. When it comes to those times, we act as a body of Christ. We assemble as a body of Christ. We need each other. We need each and every one of to be part of what we're doing. We need encouragement. We need strength. And that is all single member supplies. And the inference is, if that is not the case, then there's something lacking. In the same way I could function if I lost a hand or if I lost a foot, there would be ways in which I would suffer because of it. Well, we have something that we can do. We need to be at all services so that we can function as a whole and complete. A fourth reason is that we should desire the pure milk of the Word. Go with me to 2. I recognize there are times in our individual life that we need to be feeding upon the Word of God. It should upon the Word of God is whenever we assemble together. But with that said, I think we must acknowledge that whether as an assembly, we are put in a special way, special situation to where we can is to where we can feed upon the Word of God. We do this in many ways. We do this in the hymns that we sing. We do this in the Bible. We do this in the sermons that are preached. We do this in the bulletin that's published. We do that in all sorts of efforts. That when we come together, we are offering that Word for us to feed upon. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I need to ask myself, if I have it within my heart, God, and I want to study His Word, and I want to follow His example, I want to be His disciple, but what do you feed upon His Word? Am I really desiring that pure milk of the Word as a newborn babe if when I'm given, I fail to take advantage of it? Or I'm given that opportunity, but I set something else of a little bit greater priority in front of it. It's my life. I desire something else more than I desire that opportunity in which I can feed upon that. Something to think about. Fifth reason is about the eldership. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews. We'll go this time over to Hebrews chapter 13. When you think about our responsibility to the eldership, here in chapter 13, we're going to look at verse 17. It doesn't use the term elder. It doesn't speak about that in some of the instructions that are given. So we might understand this in a sense that, well, when a congregation is not in a position where they can have elders, and that the men are going to be doing some leading, and there might be submission there that takes place. But there that are set forth and appointed as overseers of a local congregation, there are the elders. There's the elders. And it's the elders that are going to set forth the time at which we're going to assemble and set forth those opportunities. They're going to offer the Word of God for us to feed upon. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. When the elders of a local congregation try to make a decision, taking into consideration, taking into account the responsibilities and the obligations that we have towards one another, taking into account how we live, and they decide when services are to be conducted, is it an act of submission in myself to be there during those times of assembly? Yes, absolutely it is. It's interesting because what is taught about anything never offers the idea that elders are to force or to obedience. It is always something in which my personal individual responsibility, I choose. So when it comes to this issue of attendance or attending services that are offered as set forth by the elders, is this a demonstration of my obeying and being submissive to the elders? Yes. Yes, it is. And notice another thing about verse 17. It describes something about their work and their responsibility. They watch over our... How well am I helping them to do that? If I don't offer them opportunities where I can sit at their feet and upon what they're offering to me, how well am I doing that? If I'm not at a given service, if am I leaving them certain of whether or not I'm lacking in my zeal? Am I leaving them uncertain of, is this one following... I'm not putting myself in a position in which they can watch out for me if I'm not there. Think about that as it will give an account and let them to do this with joy and not grief. Am I causing the elders grief? That's pretty hard to watch out for someone when they don't show up. We need to make it as easy as possible for our elders. They have a huge responsibility over the congregation. Let's help them out by being here. Let's make it as easy as possible for them, not give them any reason to think, do I got to give so-and-so a call? Do I need to go check on so-and-so because they've missed a few times? And if I cause grief, what's unprofitable to me? Think about that. If the elders are to give an account, and yet I'm not feeding upon what they're offering, am I allowing them to do so with joy? Or I'm causing them that which is profitable to me, or that which is unprofitable? Two more reasons be done. We're instructed to grow in Christ. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says a few moments ago that we are to be like newborn babes that desire that pure milk of the word. It's not that we become a child of God and we're baptized that we're done at that point in our life. It's a process of growth. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is not short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may look at this and think, well, that doesn't say anything about attendance, about the assembly and different things. And I ask you the question, go back to verse 5 and 6, as it talks about these things that we have. When we get together with one another, and we study God's word like we did this morning, and we worship God, do we grow in virtue? Do we grow in the knowledge of the word of God when we do these things? When we hear and we talk about how it is that we are to resist sin, and we are to flee from evil, and we're supposed to stand strong for the cause, does that help us to gain control of our lives and to grow in our perseverance? Does that an attitude of godliness whenever we do that? Certainly such things do. And we are commanded to grow in these things. And notice it goes on to say in verse 8, if these things are ours, we will not be barren, nor unfruitful. It goes on to say, if we don't have these things, then we're short-sighted. Imagine that I can be what I ought to be without growing, without adding to my faith these things, that I'm missing something. I'm short-sighted in my attitude about my faith. So I imagine that I can leave some of these things out, if I can eliminate an aspect of my life, yet add these things, the way that works, that means we're short-sighted. But finally, notice that it goes on to talk about the benefit in verse 10. If you do these, you will never stumble. Now, I recognize that there's circumstances where you have someone who, they were at every service, and they lose faith. But what happens most of the time, I would imagine, is that people little by little stop coming. They stop coming to services quite as regularly as they once did. The way that we lose sensitivity to sin, the more we're exposed to sin, over and over again, a little bit more we can tolerate, and then to sin. When we begin to forsake the assembly, we lose sensitivity to that, to that void in our. You know, if you've been faithful, and you've been every served, and all of a sudden you just stop, then something doesn't seem right. But if little by little you start slacking off, and you stay away from one service, and it becomes easier to stay away from another service, there's an issue. But notice the reverse of that is if you do these things. This isn't talking about merit. This isn't talking about luck. It isn't anything like that. It's talking about those things that we add to our life. It might grow. And I want to tell you, the text is telling us that if we grow, we're not going to stumble. We're not going to fall away. Last point is we are to watch out for one another. The same way we notice that the elders are to watch out for our souls, there's a sense in which individually we have a responsibility to look out for one another. You met 1 Corinthians 12 talking about we're members of a body, and the body works together. First, the rest of the body suffers with them. If one member rejoices, then the rest of us rejoice. We have a responsibility to each and every one of us to try and help each other out so that we can all go to heaven. That's part of the work of the church. It's to go save. Once you're saved, build each other up and edify one another so we can all stay saved. We can't do that if we don't have contact with one another. And I'm not saying that the only contact that we should have with one another is whenever we assemble. But I want to tell you, in the same way I was talking about a moment ago, you know, you usually don't see the ones that skip all sorts of service. They normally don't turn around and spend a lot of time with people outside of the assembly. What tends to happen is those that don't ever want to come to assembly spend time with one another outside of the assembly. We watch out for one another. And why is that so important? Lest we slip into sin. We're always facing temptation around the world today. In chapter 6 and verse 1, we have an enemy that wants to rob us of our souls. That's his goal. It's what he desires. We have an enemy that wants to allure us into sin and work on our desire, set up with opportunities so that we can sin. We live in a world that looks at sin as something with great delight. And even the Bible will acknowledge that there is passing pleasure in sin. We don't want to help one another be overcome by that. Christians do fall into sin. They do for them from time to time from sin. So what responsibility do we have towards one another as it relates to that? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Consider lest you also be tempted. We need each other. We need to be here for each other. We need to be regular with our times and with one another because I can fall into sin and you can fall into sin. And we need to help each other. And the way that we can help each other is by being with each other. And then finally, we need to watch out for one another into falsehood. Over in 2 John, verses 8 through 11, sin and falsehood are respect the same things, but they're kind of wrapped up in different garb. And what I mean by that is that which is error. There can be things that are contrary to the Word of God. They can look and sound. They can sound very appealing. And it's easy to get swept up into the world about what its view is on faith or about what the service to God that doesn't conform to the Word of God. And the danger there is one that we always face. Ways that God has offered to us to help that, to avoid that, is by our time with one another. There are those here that have been Christians longer than I've been alive and longer than a lot of you people have been alive. These are ones that have been through some major battles. They have been through some of these big church has faced. These ones can help us watch over and guard our souls to receive that benefit if we don't study with them. If we won't study with one another. If we won't spend with each other assembling. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those sayings we worked for. Full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him to your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. I hope the things that we talked about this morning have been something to provoke thought. You know, given something to think about and encourage us to think about our attitudes for about the times that we assemble together. You know, I recognize that there are times in which this lesson, it may have been presented like clock. And if we don't get into punches in, well, you can't go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not the point. We see that the Bible does teach that as we ask ourselves this question, and we're trying to answer it, should I be at every service? That you can answer like I can, like the Bible can, that the Bible says the answer is yes. And if your own life, this says, I hope that this will challenge you to think about that. The next time that the church comes together for assembling, which is 5 p.m., I hope we'll see each and every one of you because we need you. And we need that time of study, time of interaction with the local body. It glorifies God. God is pleased and it is service to Him. And we need one another in that. I heard someone say one time that it takes three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. And that's a nice little phrase, three to survive. Something to think about. We need to be here, and we need each other. Well, we haven't discussed the plan, but that invitation is always there. If you haven't obeyed the Bible about what it teaches, there's something missing in your life. There's something lacking in your life. You're missing out on those spiritual blessings that are only found in Christ, on those benefits of being called a son, of having a church family, of having a relationship. So if you desire to have that, this opportunity is yours in a moment. You believe, confess sin before men, repent of those sins, turn away from your old life, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. But the way you live your life doesn't really match that. If that's the case, then you need to repent. You need to whatever your need, come now as we stand and as we sing.